All right, well, let's get started with prayer. You know, we're going to finish the counseling session on depression this morning. And I'm thinking about our argument in this class from the beginning has been that the problems we have in this life are problems that need spiritual solutions. And this particular prayer out of Valley of Vision, thank you very much. I'm telling you, I'm really slow this morning, so y'all. It really was. I had 4 pieces of pumpkin pie, and that was before I saw the apple pie. This is called spiritual helps, and so I just pray we open our mind to this. Eternal Father, it is amazing love that you have sent your Son to suffer in my stead, that thou hast added the Spirit to teach, to comfort, to guide, that thou hast allowed the ministry of angels to wall around me. All heaven subserves the welfare of a poor worm. Permit thy unseen servants to be ever active on my behalf and to rejoice when grace expands in me. Suffer them never to rest until my conflict is over and I stand victorious on salvation's shore. Grant that my proneness to evil, my deadness to good, my resistance to thy Spirit's motions may never provoke thee to abandon me. May my hard heart awake thy pity, not thy wrath. And if the enemy gets an advantage through my corruption, let it be seen that heaven is mightier than hell, that those for me are greater than those against me. Arise to my help in richness of covenant blessings. Keep me feeding in the pastures of thy strengthening word, searching scripture to find thee there. If my waywardness is visited with a scourge, enable me to receive correction meekly, to bless thy reproving hand, to discern the motive of thy rebuke, to respond promptly, and do the first work. Let all thy fatherly dealings make me a partaker of thy holiness. Grant that in every fall I may sink lower on my knees, and that when I rise it may be to loftier heights of devotion. May my every cross be sanctified, my every loss be gain, my every denial a spiritual advantage, every dark day a light of the Holy Spirit, and every night of trial, a song. Lord, it's only you. It is only you. We bring nothing and we are nothing and we have no resources. It's you, Lord. It is you. It is by grace you have saved us through faith, and that is a gift. Faith is a gift, Lord, and we have nothing. This particular prayer is so powerful to me because it just describes exactly who we are and exactly where we are if we don't have you, which is we are lost. So, Lord, let us continue to grow in Christ-likeness as you take us through this life. And may we learn how to use your spiritual resources that you pour out on us to deal with the problems in the life as they occur. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Wow. I just can't get enough of that. So, good morning. How's your hubby? Is he coming?
He's suffering from the A&M. Okay.
Oh. He's got A&M disease. Yeah. Hot. I just turned it up. And my wife told me I turned it up too high. Okay, let's get started. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? It's not me. This is some neat app developer that did that. Oh, wait a minute. How can I operate without this? Okay. We're going to pick back up with depression. And I hope that everybody brought their notes. But if they didn't, I'm sorry. But they'll be up here. So.
Can you send them out? Email?
Right now?
No.
No, I can't from here. But do you have them? Do you have the depression ones?
I do.
Okay.
Electronically.
Is there a spare one? You want to grab? Oh, you got a spare one? Anybody need a spare one?
Does Patrick have one?
Got it. All right. Yeah. If anybody needs any of these notes, let me know and I'll email them to you. Because if you just write me a little note or send me an email, I'll send them to you. So when we started talking about depression last week, we said depression is a very different thing than some of the other problems we've been talking about, because it can involve so many different elements. Depression, if you go to the DSM, and I think this is right, I should have written it down, but I think that there are 16 different depression-related disorders in the DSM that all fall under that depression umbrella. And so, and each one is theoretically a different disorder. They're all related, but they manifest themselves so many ways. Remember, we talked about how sometimes depression can be caused by pride, or sometimes by shame, or unforgiveness, or lying, or hate, or envy, or fear. So many things can be contributing to depression. And the problem with depression, more than that, is that many times it involves 2, 3, 4, 5 of those things, because they're all interrelated. This gets very, very complicated. And so we're going to talk about kind of the back end of this morning and talk about some of the things we can do that'll help us in this area. There's another element at play, and I sort of said it. These were my starting notes from last week, and I sort of said it, but I want to explore it a little bit. The other thing that I said was that pride seems to be at the base of so many things. And so here we have depression that's manifested in many ways, and they can be all these things I just listed, but a lot of times pride is at the root of all those other sins. Do you see? Are y'all following me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good.
Can I say something about pride that, we tend to think of pride as something we choose to do. We choose to be proud about an achievement or something. But pride that God is talking about that is not good just comes from our sinful nature. It's just this, I'm right.
It's our DNA.
We're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I am right.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever the subject matter is, mm-hmm. it's just that, well, he was wrong to mm-hmm. be in his lane and keep going. Mm-hmm. I want it on here.
Uh-huh. That's right. That's
but
right.
So it just...
It just is who we are. Pride is in our DNA, that's for sure. And God abhors it. God abhors that pride. So if, you'll see, like with this prayer I just did, I love that prayer because what it focuses on is who God is and who we are. And it strikes me that in the Christian life, the more we can understand who God is and just how pitiful we are, that continues to beat at our pride, continues to wear away our pride. And so if you think back on the prayers that I've been pulling out of Valley of Vision, most of them go to that subject at some point in there. They're hitting that subject. So, I know everybody is in here to sort of learn and whatever, but if you find that you have problems in some of these areas, the first thing I would tell you to do is to go check your pride. Go look and see who you think you are in God, and who God is and who you are, and stop trying to make it like this, because it isn't. It is, and it's not this either. It's infinitely more than that, isn't it? We are so separated from Him. Okay, so let's go through here. And what I thought I might do is just real quickly. Let me see. Come on, there we go. Did we get it? Yeah. Okay. 1 in 4 Americans will suffer major depression in their lifetime. My mind boggles at that. I don't believe that there's 1 in 4 Americans that are mentally ill with depression. I don't believe that. I believe that's a trick in the DSM. But that's my truth. Remember that DSM is only dealing with disorder. Just remember that they don't know the cause, they don't know the effects or the behavior, and they have no recommended cure for any of the things in this book that's that thick. I also love this. And I read a story last week, and I printed it, and I couldn't find it this morning. But you remember, they over a 2-week period, they observe which of these symptoms you have. And I also love this observation for 2 weeks, because when we were talking in our introduction, we were saying, who's doing this observation? Because the psychologist doesn't sit and look at you for 24 hours a day for 2 weeks. He gets reports. With kids, he gets a report from a teacher or even a neighbor. With you, he may get a report from a neighbor or a coworker or whatever. So here's a psychologist who's getting subjective reports, right? Completely subjective, including his own subjective reading of what's going on. And then he says, well, now do you have some of these things? And from that, he will diagnose depression. And what is fatigue or loss of energy? Where is that line? You know, well, today I can run a mile in 8 minutes. I used to be able to run it in 7. Is that loss of energy? I don't know. Because you don't have to know. The psychologist can decide that, right? Okay, so it's completely subjective. And the story that I read was of a man who had been, he had lost one of his parents. He had been feeling very blue. He'd gone to see the psychiatrist. The psychiatrist had given him some antidepressant, some type of drug. And while he was on it, then periodically he'd go back and see just his regular doctor. And the doctor said, well, what medications are you taking? Well, I'm taking this. Well, how are you doing? Are you having any depression? No. Well, then we better keep you on the drugs. 30 years later, this guy's still been taking these drugs, walking around in a fog. It just broke my heart. Anyway, so depression. You remember our culture talks about feelings that lead to action, but the Bible talks about your thoughts. Get your knowledge. Do what's right, and your feelings will rise. You remember that? That's a real important model if y'all have thought about that. Okay, let's see what else. Everyone fills depression with a different meaning. I just want to make sure everybody's on the same page when we get out there. Because there's so many things that happen in depression. Just that is such a small list of the feelings that people have when they're depressed. Let's see what else. Now, real clear, depression is not the result of sin in certain kinds of cases. Normal grieving. You have a loss, you lose your mother. You're going to grieve over that. But you grieve and you get over it. That's the normal pattern, right? You have substance induced from prescribed medications or poisons or things like that. People who get serious diseases, critical diseases that can't be cured, can fall into depression just from facing the fact that I no longer can walk or whatever. Body chemistry deteriorates over time. This is just the old age part where there are situations as you get older that can lead to depression. And you're just not taking care of yourself. You just don't get enough food, rest, or exercise, or whatever. So these kinds of things. Now, understand there can still be a sin component here. For example, you may not be exercising just because you are lazy, which is a what? It's a sin. It's a sin, okay? So there can be sin elements here, but there don't have to be. So it's not like we're trying to blame everything as a sin. We say depression is a result of sin when you are willfully choosing to hold on to sin. When you're experiencing the consequences of your sin, but you don't attempt to change. We counseled, you know, here in this church, we practice church discipline in a sin situation. There was a divorce situation years ago, and the Bible gives us very clear reasons for divorce. Conditions under which we may be divorced. You don't have to, but you can be. This was not one of those. And in speaking to the two people, one of the spouses said, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm getting a divorce. I don't care what the Bible says. That's willfully living in sin, and that will suffer the consequences. And follow that life, and you'll see the consequences. You choose to blame God and others for your disappointments. Playing the victim, right? Those are times when you'll be a sin. Use your depression to manipulate others. Anyway, you remember those things, so we'll go, let me go down to here. And then the other thing I wanted to hit was to remember that if depression starts, it can spiral all the way down through 4 stages. We get disappointed because we didn't get that new car. So we're now we're discontent, because if I don't get that car, I'm never going to be happy. Then we go into despair. Well, I lost my job. I'm never going to get that car. I'm doing a silly example, but there's no way out. I'll never, ever get that car. And you can go start into destructive behavior, things like that. So the point is, as you're going through this process, there are ways to stop, ways to get out of this cycle at any of these points. But where's the place you really should stop? Right here. Now think about this. What is it again that we deserve?
Nothing.
Nothing. Okay? So how can you be disappointed if you don't deserve anything? Now seriously, think about this. I want that new job. And by golly, I'm going to get that new job and I don't get it. Well, I'm disappointed. Okay? For how long? Gee, I didn't get that new job. Lainey, I didn't get that new job. Gee, I'm so sorry. What's for dinner? And it's over. It's over. Because I don't have any rights. The Lord keeps trying to teach us that He is sovereign. I'm going to get that job if it's His will. Right?
Exactly.
Well, and it helps to remember all the pictures He paints of why we are nothing. I mean, Ezekiel, we've got dead men's bones. In Ephesians, we have dead. Mm-hmm. I have a friend who died on a sidewalk in my mother's town. It was her best friend. And I keep that picture in my head.
Yeah.
Oh, you're telling me I'm just as dead as you are.
Exactly.
Oh, well, then I didn't do anything to get myself here.
That's right. That's right. Because because that's the point. The point is, whatever you have, wherever you are, whatever is good in your life, God gave that to you. You didn't do anything. So how can you have a disappointment over anything? Anything. How can you ever get it past here? If you're thinking clearly, if you're thinking about who God is, and if you're thinking about who you are, I use this example. I probably have said it in this class. If the Lord wants Lainey and I living under the bridge, we'll be there tonight. It's what happens. And how can I be disappointed? I don't deserve anything better. I don't deserve anything else. So, all right. So then I'm going to scoot through this. Remember, y'all remember the stages. And what I'm going to do is now I'm going to look at some of the things that contribute to depression. Some of the things that can contribute it. And the first thing, and there's four or five of these slides we're going to do, which is emotional contributors. So the first one, and this is just through my experience, but the first one, I don't know if how your experience has been, but for me, I see unforgiveness everywhere. And unforgiveness just poisons you. If you are not forgiving one person in your life, you've got a big well of poison inside of you. So the unforgiveness can come from all kinds of things. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal or emotional abuse. You know, this goes from horrific to just people are really mean to me. But all of those things can lead to unforgiveness. You can't say that to me, and I'm never going to forgive you. I will go take that to my grave with me. An unfaithful spouse, a betrayal by a friend, a broken promise, public humiliation, things stolen, slander, people lying about you. And the list can go on and on. But you get the picture here. There are things that people can do to you that you don't want to forgive. I can't believe. People are talking about me behind my back. I will never again forgive those people. Why? Why won't you forgive them?
Because
of your pride. Because I deserve better than that. And you don't. But there's something way more important. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then what? Your Father will not forgive you. Now, I've had do you remember a couple weeks ago, we focused on this verse for a minute. And I said, do you think this is literal? And I made the argument that it was. And somebody came up to me afterwards and said, no, wait a minute. And kind of made an argument. So I want to be more precise. I think that if you don't forgive others, I don't think that the Lord is looking for a way to take away your salvation. I think it means that you were never saved.
Yes.
Okay? Yeah. Oh, good.
Exactly.
Yeah. So that's the thing. You want to know if you're saved or not? One of the tests is, have you forgiven everybody in your life? If you could sit down with a paper and pencil and write down everybody that you ever hated or thought was mean to you, or you're going to get them to pay you back, or they owe you something. If you wrote them all down and then just gradually just checked the names off that list until you just had no claim on any of them, not a single person in your life, then you know you're saved. That's what it's telling you.
If somebody does something to you that is, you think it's unforgiven, but then a month or two later you just forget about it. Mm-hmm. Is that about the same thing as forgiving?
It's close, but if what will happen with people who do that is then they'll see that person 6 months later walking down the street and it all comes back. What forgiveness is you release any claim and you release any thought of it and you release any recalling of it. I will never recall it to you. I will never recall it to you. I'll never take it up to the person who did it to me. I will never even recall it to myself.
But if you have a brain like mine that just kind of, I mean, it just doesn't stop. It goes too much. I wish it would shut up. But I have a brain, you know, those things come up, and I just have to say, I've dealt with that.
Good. Just thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. So
just give the Lord thanks for taking this away from me. Oh, it doesn't mean it might not come up.
Okay. That's
but if you let it then rekindle that anger or that bitterness or whatever goes with, see, because unforgiveness can carry with it bitterness. You see? So but if you see that what you finally have done is you have finally said, my Father has forgiven me of things so much greater than anybody has ever done to me, how can I not, in turn, forgive everybody for anything they've done to me?
Would you please address the timeline of forgiveness? I had a discussion with someone yesterday who is 75 years old and has not forgiven his father. And
wow.
He said, well, it takes time. Yeah. Now, what is that timeline?
Here's the timeline.
Here's
the timeline. The timeline is, you know, I see. You're always right there. I'm just always you for Ray for the.
Go ahead.
Ray has done something terrible. He stole money from me, or he I don't know. It doesn't matter. Whatever he did. And I see him the next day. Okay. The thing that I am supposed to do is forgive him, and I'm actually supposed to have done it before then. Forgiveness is supposed to be instantaneous. He watch what he says. He doesn't give you any timeline. He doesn't give you any what's the word I'm looking for? Interlude. It is, somebody has done something to me, I forgive you. You see? That's your healthiest. Some people can't do that. I mean, I can't do that. But that's what it's calling for, Mike.
The Bible says on that, just to kind of go in there, do not let the sun go down on your anger.
That's right. Which is a good tie-in.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's what it's talking about. Mm-hmm. Don't let your anger go down on that. Right. If you're waking up in the morning because you went to bed angry and you're still angry about it in the morning, maybe you shouldn't have gone to bed that night
that's
and
right.
started dealing with it.
Yeah. Gotten back into prayer.
I was just going to say, confession is where I go with that. You know, if I don't feel like forgiving, I just say, okay, once again, I see in myself that I am not like God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to forgive, but I'm not going to stay here.
Right.
That's dangerous.
That's right.
And so I go to God and say, I'm not like you, and I don't want to forgive. Forgive me for not even wanting to forgive them.
Yeah, I believe. Forgive my unbelief.
Yes, and I find so much power there because I've spent too many years of my life trying to do that myself.
Yeah.
And I can't, and it didn't work.
That's right.
But this works. When I go to God and just admit, I'm not like you. Mm-hmm. I'm not.
One of the things that helps me, though, is to just continue to go back to that same mantra, which is, I deserve nothing. And if I'm not forgiving you, it is my pride. It is my absolute belief that you owe me something, and you don't. You know, you just don't. So, is that where you were trying to go, Lainey?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. So this is unforgiveness, but there are other things, other emotional contributors, and you know how related they are. Like Mike, you just showed unforgiveness and anger, how they're related. But anger and bitterness over losses, things like you lose a loved one. You know, your spouse deserts you for somebody else. You lose your self-esteem. All of a sudden you think, you know, everybody's down on me and they keep telling me, you know, I dropped the pass in the football game and so now everybody tells me I'm a jerk. You lose control. Think about how important control is in our life. Mm-hmm. I want control, you know. Well, I get a demotion at my job and I lose the control I had over the guys on the floor there. Mm-hmm. That can really cause a problem. My possessions. I lose, somebody steals something. Anybody here ever been robbed? I had somebody break into my house and rob something one time. I felt literally violated. It was a horrible feeling. Loss of expectations. I'm expecting to get into that great school and I didn't get in. And that can drive me to anger or bitterness. And we want to talk about that in a minute. If I lose respect for others, this is somebody I really looked up to. Jimmy Swaggart. Oh, I just thought he was the great. I'm kidding now. I'm kidding. And then he fell from grace. Oh, that just made me so angry. You lose your health. You lose your abilities. You know? I can't do a 2.5 flip off the 3-meter board anymore. I can't do it. In fact, I can't even dive off the 3-meter board anymore. I've lost my abilities. So. Or your personal goals. Gee, I had my life all set out and I just didn't get what I wanted. So, and then anger and bitterness, you know the relation there. I can get angry, but angry is, at least with a lot of people, it's more of a volatile thing. Some people hold that anger in, but if you let anger stew for a while, if you just let it simmer for a while, it gets harder and harder and more entrenched till it becomes bitterness. And bitterness is very difficult to unroot. To unroot? Uproot. Uproot. Uproot is a better word. So when you go from anger to bitterness, you have just entrenched that very stubborn emotion. So, but those are the kind of things, you know, where you're just anger. Other is fear. Think about fear. The kind of fear that leads to depression. You know, I just know they're gonna fire me. I'm just not doing my job well. And then here comes the game. Well, if they fire me, then I can't pay the bills and I've got to do this. Then my kids are going to leave me. And my dogs are going to hate me. And whatever the deal is. But you just spiral. Just spiral. So fear of dying. You know, I don't understand how this whole world isn't scared of death or dying except for Christians. I just don't understand it. Fear of the empty nest. What are we going to do? You know? That's kind of how I felt. Fear of failure. Fear of failure. I'm not going to try this because I might fail. But now I'm kind of on the outside. Everybody else is doing it and it's fun and, you know, whatever. And I just won't even try. And then the other side of that, and I didn't write it, but I thought about this. I've had several friends that were in this condition. Fear of success. Actually, fear of succeeding. Because the fear is, I know I'm not good enough to do this. Somehow this is going to get taken away from me, you know, et cetera, et cetera.
Well, you can't sustain it.
I can't sustain it. That's right. I'm not worthy of this. Whatever. Fear of abandonment. Fear of growing old. Fear. That's a silly one, isn't it? There's nothing you can do about that. Why are you afraid of it? Fear of being alone or rejection, things like that. But do not fear, for I am with you, right? So, but those are the kind of things, and as you're counseling for depression, you need to be looking for these kind of things. You know, somebody's going to say to you, I'm just feeling depressed. Life's not going very well, like not like I wanted. Well, that doesn't get you close, does it? Until the person finally says, well, the real thing, you know, among other things, because a lot of times they'll try to mask it. Well, yeah, I'm kind of got this and this and this, but all of a sudden you'll hear in the middle of this, yeah, and you know, I'm just doing not a very good job at my work, and I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. Zeroing on things like that. So, okay, another emotional contributor is stress, and stress can be driven by so many things, can't it? We can stress ourselves. Just difficulties at work. I'm not getting along with my boss. It just, you know, gives me that feeling in my stomach. Having to relocate. I have all my friends here and whatever. Now I've got to move to Michigan, for goodness sakes. What am I going to do? Marital problems. Just your workload. Laney could get depressed right now with her workload. Financial obligations or your inability to deal with them. family responsibilities, parenting challenges, health issues. So many things can drive us to stress. And as we talked about in our stress, fear, worry, anxiety thing, just let go of it because God is sovereign. But anyway, those are those issues. Other emotional problems. There are all kinds of other things. Remember when we talked about shame, which is sometimes called false guilt, anxiety disorder. Notice all these are disorders, and I'm sure that false guilt has a disorder name in the DSM somewhere. I'm certain of it. I just don't know what it is. But borderline personality disorder, just people. There are people who cannot get along with other people, just can't do it, and it drives them into depression. PTSD, substance abuse disorder, self-esteem disorder, and I'm sure that this just could go on and on and on. But so there are all kinds of things, and that was my point at the start, was there's so many things that can lead a person into a depressive state. Do you see? So the job, as we're going to see here in a minute, in a minute I'm going to get past these and talk about kind of how we approach it. But so we have this, now we look at what are spiritual contributors to depression. What can be going on? Look, to start with, our battle's not against flesh and blood, right? Satan's coming at us all the time. And what would Satan like nothing better than? To get you depressed. He'd love it, okay? But this is another area where I'm going. I'm dying to see how y'all... Well, we'll see. We know depression is caused by sin many times. And these, you know, pride, unforgiveness, fear, anxiety, etc., etc. But additionally, I said there's another cause, and it's the sin of sinning. I know that sounds like I'm just playing word games here, but here's the thing. If you are just generally disobeying God, just generally kind of rebelling against God, if you're generally displeasing God, all of those things are a sin. And whether you realize it or not, those things you cannot hold on to your relationship with God. You can't hold on to your fellowship with God if you are willfully sinning, you see? So this, I was just trying to find another way to say this, but let me turn this around. You cannot experience the full joy of His salvation if you are willing to sin against Him. But think about it the other way. If you don't have the full joy of His salvation right now, then I would be looking to what are my sins that are preventing me from having this. Because He's given us this, hasn't He? He's given it to us. It is... I thought I was on another slide here. But so the idea here is you can have pride and unforgiveness and anger and fear and all these other things, all of which kind of have a title. Or you can just have this general sin attitude. This general, I'm letting sin slide. And you will destroy your fellowship with God. And you will not be able to experience the full joy of salvation. Now, that can lead you into depression. It's just general, you see? So what is our remedy for any of these kinds of things? 1 John 1:9, right? Physical contributors to depression. And we talked about these a little bit. Legal drugs. There are a number of legal drugs. If you read, you're going to take a drug for a restless leg syndrome and read about it. It'll say can cause depression. And there are just all kinds of them that can cause depression. And illegal drugs, in addition to getting fouled up with illegal drugs, just the process of being dependent on those drugs and getting yourself farther and farther and farther from a stable lifestyle can lead to depression. Hormone imbalance, and there are some hormones that can be precisely measured and precisely managed. Serotonin doesn't happen to be one of them. Chronic illnesses like thyroid deficiency, actually that should have gone up here. I'm sorry. But there are diseases, even the flu can cause many people to move into depression. But then think about some of these other diseases that are chronic, that are recurring, that are, you know, lasting for a long time, maybe never can be cured. They will be contributors or causes of depression.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
I have had chronic illnesses for lots of years in my life, and there was a time in Houston I was driving around, I was 30, And I remember driving through town and just feeling bad that I felt bad, mm-hmm. and feeling sinful because I felt bad. And it was kind of like God said, it's okay. You feel gray because you're sick.
Mm-hmm.
And it's okay. Mm-hmm. And it was such a relief. Mm-hmm. It was like, oh, mm-hmm. the world looks, it physically looks great.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was dealing with a body that was struggling.
Right.
And so it was like, oh, good.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And you make a good point, because what you've done there is you have gone from a sinful nature, which is poor me, I feel, you know, I'm feeling bad for myself because I deserve better or whatever. And that's a sin. But what you did in that moment is you got rid of the sin. You didn't get rid of the disease. Paul, how many times did he pray to remove the thorn? Three times. And what was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you. That's where you have to go with that. You're going to still have the illness, you know, but you're not going to be sinning. And so it doesn't have to drive you to a sin-driven depression. You may still feel some depression over it, but improper rest and genetics. This was interesting. I read something that said, if your family has depression, you are 2 times more likely to get depression. Well, that's interesting when, to me, the diagnosis of depression here is so subjective. I don't know how they can make that statement. But anyway, that's one for y'all to ponder.
That's a learned behavior is what it is.
That's how my mother did it, so that's how I do it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I'd believe that's more accurate. I really would.
Because I have a friend from high school that, I mean, and I've been wondering about that, because she grew up in Houston, but her family, her great, is in Washington State.
Mm-hmm.
And they had a history of depression, and her family has a history of depression, and her nieces, her nephews mm-hmm. have a history of depression. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering about that.
Think about that same idea in what Lainey sees at the pregnancy center, with this cycle of, I get pregnant, I have my child at 15, she gets pregnant at 15, her child gets pregnant at 15. This is what our family does. So same thing with poverty. We live off welfare. That's all we do, and it's just, that's what parenting can do. It can build a cycle into a particular family. Okay. Oops. I think I went. No, this is good. This will be all right. Mm-hmm. So here's another way to look at this whole thing. Take this wrong belief. This is the belief that will lead you to depression. I am depressed over the deep disappointments, right? My discontentment has robbed me of my joy. I despair because there's no hope for my future and there's nothing I can do about it. You see, there's our model. There's our the only thing that's left is destructive behavior. I'm depressed because I have deep disappointments in my life. Here's where it starts. My discontentment has robbed me of all my joy because I've let it. I despair because there's no hope for my future. Is that sentence clear? Is that a reasonable sentence for you to make? There is no hope for my future. A better way to think about your life is, I admit I've been depressed. Everybody in this room has been blue at some time. I'm not saying it's clinical depression like DSM describes it. But we all can get down. There are days when you just don't feel like getting out of bed. That's not being depressed. I've been depressed over the circumstances in my life, but Christ lives in me. Is that right?
Yes.
Christ lives in me, and He is my hope. Okay, what is this person hoping for? Whatever caused their disappointment, I was hoping for that new house in, what's it called? Comanche Trace. Yeah, Comanche Trace.
And you have to have it. To be honest.
I just have to have it. Yeah. No. Christ lives in me, and He is my hope. And there, folks, is the difference. He is my hope.
You're going to think that.
Now remember, in biblical counseling, we're only dealing with Christians. Uh-huh. If a person is not a Christian, we might as well have put everything we've talked about in Greek, because they can't understand it. Mm-hmm. God won't allow them to understand it. Mm-hmm. He is my hope. I will rely on Him to renew my mind. What's it all about? sanctification and with His truth, and to renew my heart with His hope. That's our answer. Our answer is trust Christ. He is my hope. If I think for one minute that that new house or that new car or a new pair of shoes or a you know, big bank account or a house in Colorado is going to make me happy, I'm kidding myself. Does everybody know that? I'm living proof of it. Because there was a time when I had all those things, and I just lived for them. I was just caught up in them. So this is the piece that gets me. But Christ lives in me, and He is my hope. That ought to be our motto. Christ lives in me, and He is my hope. So, now what I'm going to do is take you through a bunch of little verses. I think there's about 8 or 9 of them or something. And it's all I wanted you to do was see what God says about depression. What does God want for us? And these are the kind of verses that if you were sitting down with a friend today who said, I'm just depressed, talk to them, listen to what they're saying, kind of see where they are. And one of these verses can be helpful. I'm not saying you just start dumping all these verses on people. That just gets them confused. But there are verses in here that can be helpful. And so I just thought we would go through this real quickly. So, and I want you to remember earlier, I think in the start of this lesson, I came and I showed you on one of the slides, Christ came to free us from suffering and sin. Do you remember that? He came to free us from suffering and sin. Was that last week? Do you remember? It doesn't matter whenever it was. But I showed the scripture that He came... He died on the cross to relieve our suffering and to save us from sin, right? What did He say He came to do? He came to seek and save the lost. So, all right. So, first thing, Christ doesn't want us to be anxious. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. That's His wish for us. It's His wish for everybody. And so you say, well, that's interesting, but how in the world do I do it? Well, He tells you right there, right? And we know this. Everybody in this room knows this. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It doesn't say He's going to give you those requests, but it does say the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
I just like the fact that this is in the Bible, and He said, be anxious for nothing means that.
That's right, it means
I'm going to be anxious. And so,
So what does it tell you?
We do that.
Yeah. What does it tell you if you are anxious for something?
It's
a sin, but what else does it tell you?
But
in everything by prayer and supplication, it says go right to God with it. If I'm driving down the street and all of a sudden I get you get this feeling in your stomach, just that nervousness, I'm praying right then. God, I don't even know what it is. Maybe I may not even know what's causing it. But God, I got this anxious feeling. And I give it to you now because I am thankful for everything you've ever given me. There's nothing that should be causing this. I ask you to take it away from me. Or pray it however you want to. But what's happening is, if this happens to you, go to prayer instantly.
Exactly.
Instantly.
Something I do when someone's in there, because number one, if someone has anxiety and I'm working with them, they're going to read Philippians 4:4-9 every day.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
And the reason why I add 8 and 9 there, first part is, why are we there? You know, rejoice in the Lord always, and say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. And that's why.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And then you continue on, be anxious for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And here's the cure that we have to do is 8 and 9.
Mm-hmm.
Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard have seen in me, practice these things, and God of peace will be with you. I'm fleshing of suffering from anxiety, the cure is 8.
Mm-hmm. Because that's the put on.
Yeah.
Put off is the anxiety. Put on is the think about whatever's beautiful.
You've got to replace
that's right.
it with something.
That's right.
I feel like I'm a poster child for that verse, and God has done this for me. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize that anxiety and worry were my problem.
Mm-hmm.
It, through all my illnesses and stuff, I need to be done with this, and I don't know mm-hmm. what's wrong with me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what this is.
Yeah. And you kept praying for the thorn to be removed.
Well, no, I didn't know. I had struggles in my brain, and I didn't know what was causing mm-hmm. it. I needed Him to shine the light. Mm-hmm. to do that, and mm-hmm. He has done that, but the solution for me has been exactly mm-hmm. 8 and 9.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, oh,
that's right.
I see, I mm-hmm. have been fermenting myself in worry since
yep.
I was a child.
Yes, exactly.
And so it's like, oh, He keeps saying, it's so much work for me, because mm-hmm. I have spent 64 mm-hmm. years mm-hmm. worrying, mm-hmm. and I did not know
right.
that I was doing that.
Yeah.
He's made it clear, and uh-huh. I'm like, oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
So Chris said, memorize scripture. I've done that. Chris said, memorize songs and sing them to yourself. And so I do that because my poor little brain was pickled
uh-huh.
in worry.
Yeah.
Pickled.
Okay. Very helpful. And you're right. And now remember, when I'm doing these, because we could do exactly what we've done with this verse on all of them, because the Bible doesn't begin and end on this verse. You're exactly right. But what I'm trying to do is paint kind of a... So I won't get through this if we got to have that long a discussion on each verse. So I'm sorry, I just had to pick. So next, God invites us to cast our cares on Him. Okay, this is just another great one. 1 Peter 5:7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And we know the casting all your anxiety, but I want you to focus on the first part of this verse. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What are we talking about? Get rid of your pride and look and understand who He is. The same stuff we've been talking about today. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. What is the proper time?
His time.
His time. It's not even likely to be on this earth.
Right.
Where do I want to be exalted? Do I want to be exalted on this earth, or do I want to be exalted in heaven? Okay. I think this is a great message. Humble yourself. Get rid of your pride. Trust in the sovereign God. Quit thinking that you're owed anything or you deserve anything. And He will exalt you. There's no question. He's going to exalt you. And then this is the other side of it. Is just cast your anxiety to Him. Cast your anxiety out on Him. Because He cares for you. And there's two types of caring, aren't there? One is I adore you, or I have affection for you. And one is I protect you and nurture you. And this is both of them.
Yeah.
He loves you, and He protects you, and He cares for you. This verse is so great. Just anyway, God will work all things for good. And I'm not going to go into Romans 8:28, and we know that verse very well. But for people who don't know that verse, who haven't thought about it, and again, 29 is a perfect companion to this, and I honestly just didn't have room there to put 29 on something. But it really is 8:28 and 29 because they work so well together. Okay, remember, Christ came to free us from suffering and sin. I'm just impounding that in here. God promises we will not be crushed, abandoned, or destroyed, and everybody knows this from 2 Corinthians. We're afflicted. This is what's interesting: afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Two of our four in our cycle of depression are hit right in that verse. God knows what we need for our lives. We can get it out of Luke or get it out of Matthew. You know, don't worry about don't seek what you eat and what you'll drink, and don't keep worrying. These things the world eagerly seeks, but your Father knows you need them, right? But seek first His kingdom, right? And that's the point. The point here is, everything you need will be given to you if you seek His kingdom first. Right? Everything you need. Is it what you want? You know, the conceit of mankind is that they think their wants are important. Do you see that? I really want that new tie. I want that. So what? So what? He'll give you what you need. He'll give you what you need. Has anybody in here ever not had what you needed? Let's see, air, water, food,
shelter.
Maybe even a roof. Yeah, I've always had those things. I had to live in my car once for about a month, but it still was a roof. It was still a roof. So, so do not be afraid, right? God promises to meet all our needs. Just a corollary to that. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? God will supply you. God completes us through our testings and trials. We all know James 1, 2 to 4. But I just, I always come to this. When I first read, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, I thought, my goodness, I don't even understand that. And now it is so crystal clear to me, and it is such a blessing because those trials let you know that God is at work in you. Let you know that God is conforming you to the image of His Son. That's what's going on there. You welcome those trials. Okay? He always goes before us and He's always with us. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Hang on to that one for a while. God gives us peace in the midst of trouble. Jesus speaking to us, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." Are you in Christ? Then you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Okay. Here's a number of them from the Old Testament that I thought were pretty neat. God is good to those who hope in Him. God offers safety. God is trustworthy. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it. It is safe. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. What are we doing in sanctification? We're seeking to become more like Christ. We're seeking the Lord actively. We already have found Him. We're not seeking Him like we're trying to find Him. Because no one ever will do that, will they? No one ever will do that. But we found Him. Now we're just seeking to know Him better. To become more like Christ. God gives us peace. Again, Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. If you're in Christ, He has given you this peace. He's given you the peace. Not as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Boy, that's a strong verse. And God pours out love into our hearts in Romans 5. And hope does not disappoint. What hope are we talking about? The hope in the Lord. The hope in our salvation. Hope does not disappoint. In other words, hope. What the Bible talks about hope is that it is assured. That it's not like hope like we talk about. Gee, I hope the Aggies win last night in that football game. It is assured. If this will come. What my hope is will come. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Whose hearts? Our hearts. The love of God has been poured out in your heart. Do you know that? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He's here. He's here, and so is the love of God poured into our heart. That's why you can never lose hope. And that's why you're never alone. And God protects us and gives us a way of escape. The 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we've talked about that a number of times. But it's so powerful because basically what it's saying is, yes, there are going to be trials in your life, but God is going to make sure that you can endure it and you can escape it. Sometimes that escape may be by going to the flames. That verse is why the martyrs could sing in the flames. somehow. That is. Yeah, whatever. That's right. Okay. Now some steps here, just as we think about this. This is trying to put our handle around this. Depression can take many different forms and have many different contributors. I think we've established that, right? Counseling depression will require good questioning because whatever we've heard is not the issue. We're going to have to dig down and find what are the causes. What's at the root of what's going on here? So it requires good questioning, and we haven't talked about questioning yet. And good listening and the discernment to recognize where the real issues and contributors are when you see them. So we've studied some basics of counseling issues. We've talked about these things like pride and anger and stress. But this class has not been a biblical counseling class. It's practical biblical counseling. It's kind of what do you need to know about stress? What do you need to know about anger? But it hasn't talked to us about how to be a biblical counselor yet. We haven't done that.
Okay, but as we're seeing this, one or more of these could be involved at the root of this depression. You may have to deal with two or three or more of them. And then remember, all of our goals in any of this, even if you're just sitting talking to yourself about sin in your life or anxiety in your life, our goal is to glorify God always and to help the counselee, even if it's ourselves, become more conformed to the image of Christ. So this is just sort of an overview. To really talk about counseling, we have to get into talking about how you organize a counseling session, how you question, how you set up and handle homework, what the purpose of homework is, things like that. And that, we may or may not get to that in this particular, not this hour, but this class. I'm trying to figure out how to do that. So here's something I just want to try on you. This is the last slide, I think. What you're really trying to do in counseling is transform somebody's life. It may be a little slice of the life. Maybe they're doing real well in many areas, but they got a problem here. We're trying to transform it. And God has given us a way to do that. And one of the models that we've talked about several times is the put-off, put-on model. This is another model. This is the one where there's a new priority, where God's priority is for us to change our thinking. Just to remember, in fact, Kristen kind of hinted at this when we started. We are born with Adam's thinking and Satan's dominance. That's how we're born. That's how we come into the world. That's the world we come into. That's what is natural to us. God wants us to change our thinking. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so pray for this. Pray that this happens. Help us to line up our thinking with your thinking. How do I do that? In the Bible. That's how I find out. Okay? Then there's a plan. And what he wants us to do is to rely on Christ's strength, not our own strength, to be created as he wants us to be. Remember, Satan's plan and Adam's plan was do it yourself. Here he wants us to be to rely on Christ's strength. Remember the verse, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me"? Mm-hmm. Candidate for the most misquoted, misunderstood verse in the Bible, right? Because it is not saying you can leap buildings at a single bound like Superman. It's not what he's talking about. If you remember, that's led into where he says, "I've learned to be content in all situations. I've been in plenty, been in want, whatever." What he's saying when he's saying all things, he's talking about in that whole section in Philippians, he had been talking about what Christ had put him on this earth for. I can do the things that he has for me in his strength, not in my strength. That's all he's talking about. Lord, help us to fulfill your plan for us and relying on your strength. And then a new purpose, and the purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. So, change our thinking, trust in Christ and rely on his strength, and conform us to the image of Christ. And that's Romans 8:28, right? It's actually 8:29. That was a typo. It's 8:29. Okay? And I leave you with, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Who fears the Lord in this room? Oh, I love the Lord. All right. Let me close in prayer. Holy Father, thank you so much for this hour together. Thank you so much for just continuing to show us, if we will seek, you continue to show us how to become more and more Christ-like, and how to become less and less prideful, less and less sinful. Lord, we'll never get there on this earth, but the wonder of it all is that when each of us takes our final breath, we will be in your presence, perfected. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.